Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. We're actually going to begin our reading back in verse 1, and we'll read the whole chapter, but we'll be focusing on verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Hear God's word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, we, of course, have just passed the new year with the many resolutions that go along with it, and often at least part of those resolutions involve fitness plans for the new year. We are members over at the Y, and when I was there this past Thursday, the Y was more crowded, the exercise room was more crowded than I have ever seen it. There were most of all of the treadmills were full and this sort of thing. When I sit at the Y, sometimes I sit over there and study for just a little change of venue, and the number of tours being given to prospective Y members is very high this time of year. People are thinking about their physical fitness. And one of the ways that you can tell that that is taking place is that you look around the exercise room at the Y, and there are a number of people not only on the machines, but a number of people who are obviously trying to figure out the machines. And you can see that some of the exercise clothes have not been exercised in before, but are brand new. So some of these fitness classes say that when you come, you ought to wear loose-fitting clothes. And to me, it seems like, well, if I had loose-fitting clothes, I wouldn't need your class. You know, this is part of the problem that we face. And we, of course, live in a society that increasingly, as we deny and reject the spiritual realm, what do we have to live for? We have the body. And so we talked last week about bodily nutrition, right, and rejecting certain good gifts that God has given us, and people who would think of that as the path to godliness. Well, in a similar way, here we deal with the issue of physical exercise. And we find that physical exercise, the scripture tells us, is of some importance. It's of some value. But actually, our focus needs to be on spiritual fitness, on spiritual exercise. And it really asks us to consider, what is your spiritual fitness plan for the new year? I want you to put this in context here, and you will notice, of course, that these words are written to Timothy. And Timothy here is being instructed to exercise himself to godliness. And even in verse 6, he is told, if you'll do these things, if you'll instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So the first order of business, so to speak, the first line of instruction that Paul is giving is to those who are going to be in ministry. It's to Timothy. It's to pastors. And that is fitting for us to think about as a congregation. We hopefully, Lord willing, in the next few months, will make out a call for an associate pastor. And I hope that you are all praying about that personally in your homes, and we are praying about that as a congregation. We'll be, Lord willing, hearing from several possible individuals in this regard. Well, how do we evaluate, how do we think through who ought to be the associate pastor? Well, letters like 1 Timothy are very helpful in this regard. If the Lord says, this is what describes a good minister, our ears ought to perk up at that. So one purpose of a passage like this is to help us evaluate those who are in the pastoral ministry. Are they doing their job? Are they committed to it? How is it going for them? However, lest you tune out and say, or only interpret this passage in terms of how it applies to someone else, notice that very clearly at the beginning of the text, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, and at the close of the text in verse 11, these things command and teach, what Paul is telling Timothy to do is not to remain with Timothy alone. There's a call here not only for Timothy to exercise himself toward godliness, but for the people who he is instructing to exercise themselves toward godliness. We could say here that Timothy is being called to get in shape and to be a personal trainer as well. He is to have both of these functions. Both of these are to be areas of focus in his life, in his ministry. Timothy is to get in shape, to exercise himself toward godliness, and to call others, to instruct others in how they are to go about getting in shape in godliness as well. Both an exerciser and a personal trainer fit for a description of Timothy. And the call of this passage is very, very simple. It's a call for each one of you and for me to exercise. To exercise toward godliness. To exercise yourself toward godliness. And when you think about exercise, and how exercise is effective, and what you know about physical exercise programs, I don't think you'll be too surprised to see how the passage is outlined. Three things are pointed out to us in this passage that have to do with exercising ourselves toward godliness. Right nutrition, right exercises, and right purposes. So we have to have right nutrition, we have to be doing the right exercises, and we have to have the right purposes or the right goals in mind as we go about these exercises. So we'll go through those three points, and then at the end we're going to talk just briefly, hopefully for your encouragement and my encouragement as well, about what can sometimes feel like the treadmill of godliness. How do we deal with It feels like I'm stuck on the treadmill of godliness. All right, so when we're evaluating an exercise program, or when you engage in an exercise program, you know that the way that you eat is going to impact how effective that is. Right nutrition matters when it comes to exercising oneself towards godliness. Now, of course, in a fitness program, it's going to tell you, they're going to tell you that there are certain healthy foods to eat, certain low-fat options, certain good kinds of calories, and other not-so-good kinds of calories. And a good personal trainer is going to tell you, hey, you can go through this exercise program, but if all that you eat is Doritos and Oreos, you're really going to cut into how effective this is. If you want to start fitting back into those shorts that you outgrew, you're not only going to need to start doing these exercises, but you're also going to need to modify the way that you are eating. Now, we already covered last week that this is not primarily, Paul's not primarily talking here, of course, about physical food. In fact, he makes that clear in verse 6. How's Timothy to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? Well, it begins with being nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So see, there are good things for him to eat. Notice there are also junk foods. Verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables. There are things not to fill his life with. There are things that he may have an appetite for. The latest rumors. The latest ideas that people have about spirituality in general. It might be that he's tempted to fill his time with profane content, with all sorts of vile web pages, movies, music that are not helpful to growth in godliness. That instead of focusing his mind on the Lord, instead of focusing his heart on serving the people of God, on walking with God, things that take and shift his values and his loves away from the Lord. And notice right away that just like a physical nutrition program or a physical exercise program, you might be running 5-6 miles a day. You may be lifting weights and saying, why am I not making progress? Maybe it starts with the fact that I'm eating package after package of these Oreos. Well, in a similar way, we need to evaluate as we look at our spiritual walk, at our progress in godliness. Maybe you are exercising in certain ways towards godliness, but if in the rest of your time you're filling up your life with vile content, don't expect to make the kind of progress. Why are we flabby spiritually? Well, it starts with examining, what is my diet made up of? What am I filling my soul with? What am I filling my heart with? Am I partaking primarily of the servings that the world is dishing out? Or am I primarily partaking of the servings that the Word is dishing out? Why are we flabby? Well, it starts with our diet. Spiritual exercise, your spiritual exercise program needs to begin with your spiritual nutrition. One other thing that the text points out in this regard that's very helpful. We can't just rely on past consumption of spiritual things. Okay? And this is a word particularly to those of you who are older in the faith and who can maybe say, I have read through the Bible many times. I have listened to many good sermons. I have read many good Christian books. And so therefore, I am good to go. I have the nutrients I need. Guess what? The word nourished in verse 6 is a present participle in the Greek, which means it's a word that requires continuous action. It's not just a one time, 5 years ago, I ate a good meal of salmon and broccoli and had no dessert. And so I should be able to get in fine shape today. No, that's not the way that this works. It doesn't work that way in physical fitness, and it doesn't work that way in spiritual fitness either. We are to continually be nourished by the Word of God. And it's through doing that, then, that we can, through that kind of right partaking, that right nourishment from God's Word, from rejecting the negative content, that we then can grow in spiritual muscle, if you will, in spiritual endurance, in ability to complete spiritual exercises in order to glorify God. The question that this first point leaves all of us with is, does your spiritual diet lend itself to any reasonable expectation of growth in godliness? If we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness, does your spiritual nutrition give any reasonable expectation that you would be someone growing in godliness? Or could any spiritual nutritionist, so to speak, look at what you're intaking and say, well, of course you're going to be flabby. Of course you're going to be in bad shape with that kind of a diet. We need to think about what it is that we are in, what it is that we are taking in, if we really are to exercise ourselves with the focus of growing in godliness. What are you partaking of today? What have you partaken of this week? What does your diet look like? If we broke down your calories into healthy, helpful calories, healthy, helpful spiritual calories, and unhealthy, worldly calories, what would those calories say, and what kind of an expectation could you have for growth in the Lord? Exercise yourselves toward godliness. And that begins verses 6 and 7 with right nutrition. Well, secondly, second part of verse 7 and into verse 8 and 9, we see that we need to engage in the right exercises. Exercise yourself toward godliness, we are told. Now, verse 8 then tells us, bodily exercise profits a little. Notice, Paul is not opposed to physical exercise. In fact, you can go to other writings of Paul, like 2 Timothy, where Paul specifically uses athletic metaphors. Athletic metaphors like running the race so as to win the prize. Paul is not opposed to physical exercise. He's aware that this does indeed have some little benefit. However, it is not to be the primary focus for the believer. Instead, as he points out, exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, What does that tell us? Why do we need to actually engage in the proper kind of exercise? Well, it tells us, first of all, as we think about having the right exercises, it tells us that godliness doesn't just magically occur in our lives. It's not just that we can do, you know, live however we want, even as believers, and expect that good fruit will result. And so therefore, we are called here to press on toward the goal. And even by calling our spiritual work, our spiritual enterprise, if you will, exercise, there's the implication that it is hard work. He doesn't say here, rest yourself toward godliness. You know, sit in the recliner toward godliness. There is exercise that we are called to engage in. Now, it's not to be bodily exercise. Why is that true? Why is that not to be the focus? Well, bodily exercise can help you somewhat, but as we all know, our bodies are decaying. Many of you have told me, yes, I still exercise, but the days of my personal bests are behind me. You know, I go out for jogs, but it's not with the goal of bettering my all-time 3-mile time. You know, I'm just happy to get through the course. Why is that? Well, it's because we're all aging, right? Our bodies are not getting stronger, even though, as Psalms like Psalm 71 and 92 tell us, our inner man can be being renewed day by day. Spiritually, our best days are ahead of us, we believe, even though our best mile times might in fact be in the rearview mirror, be a thing of yesterday. Most of us are not going to dunk again if we ever did in the first place, right? Those days are behind us. However, whereas bodily exercise has limited benefit, godliness is in fact, verse 8, profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Notice that there are two ways in which godliness is profitable, both in this life and as we look towards eternity as well. It's profitable in this life in terms of the reality that godliness, as it's acquired, is transferable to all other areas of our life. See, I may go over at the Y and, you know, run for 40 minutes, say, on the treadmill. But that's a very limited help when it comes to, say, moving hay bales for half a day. It'll help me, but it's of limited transferable value. Godliness, on the other hand, shows up and is useful in every situation in which we find ourselves in. And so godliness is never something that's just flushed down the tubes or that's not transferable. Godliness is always transferable. Why? Because it's related to our relationship with God. It's related to the fear of the Lord. It's related to our view of Him. And it's related to living a God-centered life, walking in the fear of God. Well, why is a God-centered life so useful? Because God is at the center of all things. You can't go anywhere from His Spirit, right? We sang that in Psalm 139 at the outset. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I may go somewhere or be in some sort of a condition where having gigantic biceps is not helpful, but I can't go anywhere, God, that knowing you, that loving you, that fearing you, that desiring to obey you is not applicable and fitting. Exercise yourselves towards godliness. Well, how do we do that? Well, notice at the end of verse 6, backing up a little bit. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Your godliness problem this morning may not be a dietary problem. You may actually be a person who says, I don't see that I'm making progress in godliness. But, you know, I read all the right books. I spend lots of time in prayer. I'm here at church. You know, I'm very busy trying to take in spiritual nourishment all the time. When I run at the Y, I always have sermons playing on my iPhone into my earbuds. See, Pastor, my diet is good. And some of you can maybe well claim that this morning. But the question that verse 6 and verse 8 beg of you then is, well, are you carefully following through and applying those things that you have learned? Are you actually engaged in the right exercises? Are you obeying? And is there an intentionality about your obedience? Paul writes in another place that he strives, right? He beats his body so as to make it a slave. He pursues the Lord. He pursues knowing God. He pursues obeying God. Some of us may be eating the right foods, but not bothering to actually exercise, and therefore we're not finding that we're getting in any better shape at all. Now, when we start thinking about, well, what exercises do I do? We might say, well, you know, of course, cross training, and by that I'm not trying to have a pun, you know, about the cross of Christ. I'm talking generally about doing various exercises, okay? Cross training may be very good. And you may say, well, you know, when I think about areas where I need to grow, where do I have sin problems? Well, all of the Ten Commandments come to mind. Okay, correct. Yes, that's true. But the reality is that sometimes we need a little bit more manageable focus. You know, I need to grow in all understanding of the Bible and all spiritual disciplines. Well, in this regard, actually, something Stan shared with me several months ago is, I think, a very good way to approach this. He had, I think it was a seminary professor who told him, or told this class of students, that it makes it a little more manageable if we think about a particular sin that we really are struggling with, that we need to work to repent of and to grow in, to become less addicted, if you will, to that sin, and one particular discipline that we need to grow in as well. So if you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what, I just realized that my life is full of coveting and envy. I see good things that other people have, and I want those, and it consumes my thinking all the time. And I realize, you know, as I think about things I should be doing more of in my Christian walk, I realize I'm not praying very much, or I realize I'm not engaging in good Christian friendship with others. Okay, great. Work on those couple things, you know, for a few months. Pray that God would help you, particularly in coveting and fellowship, and work on those things. Now, that's not to say then that you are free for the next 2 months, say, to lie all that you want, right? Yes, we're still pursuing godliness in other areas too. It's just that, in particular, I need to exercise myself toward godliness. And these are a couple areas where I'm particularly struggling and need to put my focus. So we're going to focus in on having right nutrition. We need to do the right exercises. And then, thirdly, we need to exercise and eat with the right purpose in mind. Now, this is important because exercise is hard work. Exercise is pretty discouraging at times. And spiritual exercise can be the exact same way. Paul recognizes this, verse 10, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach." Sorry, I skipped over verse 9. Now, there's all sorts of debate, as you can imagine, with verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance statements throughout the pastoral epistles. The other worthy of all acceptance statements, this is a faithful saying, are clearly tied to a particular verse. This is the one that kind of baffles the scholars, that seems to float. Now, most, who I saw at least, seem to tie it to verse number 8. And that's because verse number 8 is a little more pithy and sounds like a faith, you know, sort of a proverbial type saying. You know, this is a faithful saying, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. But bottom line, we don't know. And so I tend to think it goes with verse 8, but if you want to think it goes with verse 10, we actually know that all of Scripture is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And so if you want to think of it in regard to verse 10, please do. Okay, that's verse number 9. Verse 10, remember, we're talking about exercising with the right purpose. Well, Paul acknowledges here, verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. This is difficult, he's telling us. It's hard work. It can be discouraging. This apostleship thing, it may look easy from the outside, he's saying. This pastoring thing, this walking in godliness thing, it might look like it's all just roses. It might look like it's just a life of continual blessing, but actually exercising ourselves toward godliness is difficult. And because it's difficult, he points out positives and reasons why we ought to endure the agony. This is the time of year, of course, in Indianapolis, when we think about exercising with a goal in mind, what are people shooting towards with their goal in mind for their exercise? The mini marathon. The mini marathon. You know, I'm going to make it the 13.1 this year. That's a goal. And that brings a lot of people to the treadmills. It gets a lot of people out of their recliner who would otherwise not be. Paul here is saying, spiritually, we need to have the right purpose, the right goal in mind. And the purposes are that there's benefit. There's both eternal benefit and there's benefit to others. Because godliness has promise not only in this life, but also in the life that is to come. So there's personal blessing. There's personal benefit from engaging in this spiritual exercise. And notice that those blessings extend beyond this life. But they don't only extend to you, but they also extend to others as well, verse 10, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. No further comment on verse 10. How acceptable is that? No, I've kind of been dreading verse 10 since I launched into this study of 1 Timothy. What does Paul mean? We trust in the living God. Okay, we're good so far. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. What does he mean that God is the Savior of all men? We know from so many other places that Paul is not a universalist, right? Paul does not believe that Jesus Christ died and that the end result will be, he of course believes he died, yes, but that the end result of that death will be that all human beings go to heaven. So to what does he mean that Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe? Well, I was comforted this week to find that I am not alone in my confusion, and to find that the commentators also share in the saying, there's really not other verses quite like this in all the Scripture. Here's what I think Paul is getting at. And if you have a better explanation, pass it on. I think what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you and I, other believers who are laying down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going through these exercises knowing that we're going to sweat, we're going to labor, we are even going to suffer reproach, we are going to be rejected by the very people who need this message desperately. But we're willing to do it because even for those who are going to drown, there's no other Savior. There's no other hope. I'm willing, he's saying, and you, Timothy, are willing, any gospel minister and anyone who is willing to share the gospel must be willing to be rejected, to be hated. And why are you willing to do that? Because you know that the life jacket, in essence, that you're trying to strap onto the person, that the salvation that you're trying, you know, that you're desperately hoping that they'll take is in fact their only hope. That Christ is the Savior in that regard of all men. He's the only hope they have. Now, they may reject that Savior. I'm not interested. They may mock you for presenting that Savior. But why are we willing? What's our purpose in eating right and engaging in the pursuit of godliness? And why would we do this if it's going to hurt and people are not going to like us for it? Well, we're willing to do it because it's the only hope they have. And so we go ahead and we call them to faith and repentance, even if they hate us for it. And it's important to have this eternal focus, the eternal focus that suffering in the present is good for me, growing in godliness is good for me because it results in eternal good for me. And I'm willing to do this because it may result, and I pray it results in eternal good for you. It's important to have that focus because exercise is hard work. Because exercise is not pleasant. I remember several years ago now sitting in a meeting with a group of pastors, and we were sharing around the table prayer requests. And one pastor wanted us to pray. He was in the middle of going through a bunch of medical tests at the moment. And he was going through these medical tests, he shared, because he had decided to start jogging again. And he had gotten out jogging, and jogging made him short of breath and gave him some chest pains, and so he decided, I better go to the doctor and get this checked out. Well, the pastor sitting next to me leaned over and quietly under his breath said, I thought that was the whole point of jogging, was to have shortness of breath and chest pains. I never knew that was something to go to the doctor about. I thought that meant I was doing it right. I think that's what Paul's telling us here, is that what we're being called to in exercising ourselves towards godliness is indeed difficult work, that it is going to bring pain into our lives, but that that pain is not without purpose, that there's eternal benefit. However, so we go through, you know, we're trying to spiritually eat right, trying to engage in purposeful exercises. The things that, you know, here is where I am clearly falling short of the glory of God, and I need to modify my approach. You know, I need to start working on these aspects of godliness. And we do that with the right purposes, but does it not often in our pursuit of godliness, brothers and sisters, feel like we are on a spiritual treadmill? And what I mean by that is that the harder you run, sometimes, and the longer you run, the more you feel like you're about to slide off the back of the treadmill, not like you're actually going to overtake the goal of godliness in any way, shape, or form. And so we find ourselves as we run along in the Christian life, as we labor along, we say, am I actually getting anywhere? Because it doesn't feel like it. And how come I'm here running and running and running so hard, and I stay at the same place in the room, and I look over next to me, and I'm running, you know, I'm running 10-minute miles on the treadmill at a 2.5% incline, and I'm at the same spot in the room next to this person who's walking at 4 miles an hour with a downhill slope. How's that work, God? And I don't feel like I'm getting ahead or getting anywhere at all. And Paul understands that godliness can, in fact, feel like it's a no gain, a no progress proposition. And that's why, notice the many ways through this passage that he actually encourages Timothy. Verse 6, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You will be nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. Timothy, you have carefully followed these things. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Timothy, you have made progress. You can make progress as well. Verse 8, godliness is profitable. You may feel like you're not getting anywhere. You may feel like there's no benefit to you in the things that you're seeking the Lord in, and yet it is profitable. The things that you're doing actually have promise for the life that is to come, and the life that you're now living as well. And Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And furthermore, this can result in fruit, not only for you, but also in the lives of those who you are serving as the personal trainer for. I think what Paul is reminding Timothy of is that you, in fact, can, as you seek after God by his grace, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Can we make progress in godliness? By God's grace and according to God's word, the answer is yes, that we in fact can. That we're not just on a treadmill passing time until our death or until the second coming. But that God is actually willing and working in us his good purposes and his good pleasure. One more question. I'm asked about what you're eating, what your exercise regimen looks like, what's your purpose in the exercises you're doing and in doing all this. But one more question is to ask yourself, is this really worth sacrificing for? And the answer to that is that yes, it is. And it is because, as we see in verse 10, we trust in the living God, the living God who is the rewarder of those who seek him, the living God who is willing by his grace to work in us, and the living God who by his grace, even when we may feel like we're running on the treadmill and making no forward progress, the living God who is able and willing and promises to overtake us with his blessings. And may God, by his grace, allow us to exercise ourselves toward godliness. Not without hope, but with confidence that he will use his means to build us up in him. Amen. Lord, we recognize that apart from you, that we can do nothing. And that if it were not for your grace and the promise of your grace, that any spiritual exercise that we do would indeed be fruitless. But we thank you that you have called us to this mission, and that you promise that you will use this in our lives. We thank you that you are at work conforming us to the image of Christ. And we thank you that you've called us to participate in this work of growing in godliness. Lord, bless us both in understanding how to exercise ourselves toward godliness, and then bless us also in the fruit of that exercise as we pursue you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.